Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Let's read a little bit this morning. And I know y'all know I can preach. I like to preach, but sometimes I like to just read some scripture. And there's some things here that lies within the early parts of this chapter that I would like for us to not look at it as a historical thing, but bring it into right now, today, and understand what it says. If you understand what he said to them 2,000 years ago, that's great. But if you understand what he's saying to you today, that's greater. If you understand that the application of the context here to a present day church, people, sons of God, as the same as what it was in that day and hour, and it's just as real today. Moreover, brethren, 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the first verse. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. When we think of the word ignorant, if I say you're ignorant, you're offended, aren't you? But I can stand here and tell you that I'm ignorant. You say, I don't want to sit under no ignorant pastor. You know, well then sit here long enough to hear the end of the matter. There are things that I am ignorant about, unlearned about. I'm a pilot, and you put me in an airplane, I'm not ignorant. I know how to fly that airplane. But if you put me in a space shuttle, and you put an astronaut next to me that has been trained to fly that thing, he would look at me as ignorant. Because there's going to be a lot of things that I do not know about in that thing, because I've never been trained. And you might, as the brother's exhorting here, he says, I would not that you should be ignorant. And you realize, brothers, if we could be honest with ourselves, there's things in the scriptures and the word of God that we're unlearned in. And if we could come to the revelation of them and the understanding of them, then we wouldn't be ignorant. But if we don't think that we're ignorant to some of the things, then we'll never train or learn in those things. And I know we use usually the terminology of ignorance as an insult. Well, you're an ignorant individual. And it's usually used in our vocabulary or in our way of speaking. It would be used as an offensive thing to say or to insult somebody. People call a man, they get upset with him, call him a bastard. See, I don't use filthy language. That's considered filthy in your culture. But the original, and it's scriptural, and it's in the Bible, talks about bastard children have no father. And they're speaking in the context of not having God, the Heavenly Father. I'm accustomed to having bastard children come to my services. That sounds like an insult again. But I say I'm accustomed to that because they've never come to the reality of a Heavenly Father. Let's start again. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now you see how he's taking something from a reality of being come out of Egypt, as he said, to follow the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. And he said, they're all under the same cloud. They all came out of Egypt together. So he uses this as an allegory now. You see how he brought this into a present truth here, didn't he? But he said they all came out from under the same cloud. They all ate of the same meat. They all had the same manna raining down out of heaven. And they all took it up and ate of the same thing. He's showing it the common. And it was all of them. He's bringing it into a present day truth. Talks about drinking of this spiritual rock. We know that the rock was smoke and the water came forth. And the millions of people out in a desert where there was no way of life or provisions for life. And they all drank of the same water. So they all had something in common there, didn't they? But he brought this thing round and he says that the rock was Christ. So we're looking back at this as an allegory. Is this correct? To bring forth a present day truth or a revelation to apply today. And so oftentimes we know the stories, so many times we've been taught them and maybe as children in the Sunday school classes and stuff, but we've failed to bring it to the revelation. And you say, well, that's very simple. I understand it is, but as how simple it is, people don't do it. And then they don't look at the people and the thing that they're involved or what they're around or the world and things and look at it in the same manner, in the same light that this is. Verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat, and they drank, and rose up to play. Can you apply that in your life? Well, I don't do that. Have you ever done that? Now, we're talking about backing up 4,000 years or so, and we see the thing of this Exodus. We see the thing that they're coming out, and it was all under the same, they're drinking the same water, they're eating of the same meat. You know, there was something common with all of them. And in here, we're bringing it on around. We're bringing it into a present day. Now there's an exhortation coming forth for present day. And we say, oh, well, that's not me. That's not me. That's not me. How many of them were saying that? Oh, yes, man, I followed this pillar of fire. You know, boy, and I tell you what, the blessings of God have been coming down to me. You know, man, I've been getting this man on a daily basis. You know, you go back and read, there was a lot of miraculous things taking place. They murmured and complained for meat. They got it. They got tired of the manna. You see, and it become a stench in their nostrils. Sometimes we pray. Sometimes we beckon God. Sometimes we go before the Lord. I want this, and pray and pray. I remember my pastor's words said, you need to be careful what you pray for. The Bible said that we pray amiss. What do you mean amiss? When we pray amiss, it means we're praying for our own desires and our own lustful desires and our own things. The Bible said that's praying amiss. Well, I don't think if you're praying amiss, that prayer will be answered. Well, that's where you're wrong. They can be answered. You remember the story, go on, Balaam. He kept petitioning and petitioning and finally, go on, Balaam, go ahead and do what you're going to do. Let's go back to verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. It is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. You see, you go back into the Old Testament, and there was realities and literal things. I mean, they literally took a serpent and put it on a brazen pole, showing Jesus Christ going to the cross for you and I. Took the sin of mankind, of all of us, and showed as a serpent being put up on a pole to receive the curse of death and the penalty of death, carnality. But then, yeah, we've got to bring these things into understanding them and seeing them in our life in a present-day application today. You see, there's things that are taking place, and then yet we could be what we considered well-studied or well-educated or have an understanding, we might even say. And we'll be analyzing things with an intellectual perspective of thought and not seeing the revelation or the spirit of it. Do you realize that the ones that were eating of the same manna that the ground opened up, here it speaks about what is, how many thousands was it just said the ground opened up and swallowed up? 23,000 in one day. But see, they were drinking of the same water. They were eating from the same manna. They were seeing the same blessings and the same thing. Now, we got to apply this in a present day application, present day truth. It said, as we were reading here, it says, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. See, now you're going to start trying to differentiate what an evil thing is. You're going to say, well, I'm not lusting after an evil thing. But you know what? If something, brothers and sisters, we think of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It didn't look too evil, something that was pleasing to the eye. It didn't look evil, something that was good. Something that would bring you to a knowledge, something that would bring you to an understanding as you as God. It didn't look evil at all. And see, and you'll bypass the writings like this because you say, I'm not doing anything evil. But you see, I've came to some revelational understanding of some things. And that what many of us would be judging as a good thing, as a godly thing, as a blessed thing of the Lord could be an evil thing. I just not long ago shared a story where I was offered an airport. You remember the story? I know most of you should. And I was in financial despair at the time. And this thing was offered to me. It looked like the most beautiful thing. I mean, I could think back of being with my charismatic Christian friends and stuff. Man, praise God, Brother Rob. God is a provider. Hallelujah. Can you believe what He's done? Glory be to God. Hallelujah. God is so good. He is a provider. He's opened up the floodgates of heaven for you, brother. Look at Him. He's just pouring these blessings out upon you. Man, let's just dance a little bit. Man, this is awesome. But then I go to a man of God. That's sober, stable, established. Mention it to him. His reply was, hey, it'd be nice to have a church over there in Washington. He didn't care about the brand new paved 5,000 foot long runway. He didn't care about the $200,000 they just spent for upgrading all new fuel system, new fuel pumps, and building a new hangar there. He didn't care about that I was licensed and trained and prepped for that in my earlier years in life. And I'd already been counted successful in running an aircraft shop and different things. See, he didn't care about none of that. He didn't care about the fact that I was in financial despair at the time. And this was a real financial opportunity and blessing there. But it was evil. None of my friends, man, when I talked to my father about it on the phone, he said, man, what a beautiful opportunity. But there's something called peace that you must have. And many times we look at things through the eyes of lust, through the eye of need. Sometimes we will take an uncertain sound or something because it'll meet the need. I'm talking to you Christian people now. You hear me? Sometimes we'll be in need, and then Satan will open up an opportunity that looks so good. And you'll grab onto that, and you'll find that that thing fails. It fades away. It becomes a curse. Something you thought you desired become a curse. And if you would have maybe waited upon the Lord and prayed and let peace move you, then He would have had something else in store for you and made a way. Which I could testify that God made a way for me. But it looked so good. Now see, I took all that time to talk about how to differentiate or to discern what evil is. You see, and most Christian people make this mistake. They think evil is out in nightclubs. Evil is out in doing many things. Most people don't even look at sports as an evil thing. But the reason I look at it as an evil thing, because it takes your mind. It takes your mind. And this is the problem. It's just as Eve looked at that tree, she didn't look at it as an evil thing. She looked at it as of a knowledge. And it was something pleasing to the eye, and it was something good. Surely this can't harm me. But it brought a curse to all humanity. And we think of there's so many things that are presented to us today, and we don't discern it as evil. You see, you think, I'm going to send my son to college. You don't see that as an evil thing, because all of your friends, all of your family, all of your acquaintances, all of your blogs, all of everything is saying, college, 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 get a college education. It's just like in the ministry, you walk up a preacher and they weigh each other out. Where'd you get your college education at? We're in a beast system. You can't even get a job flipping hamburgers anymore at McDonald's unless you got a high school education. Well, are you against education? I'm against the mind of the education system. I'm not against the mathematics. I'm not against some of the history. I'm not against those things. But I'm against the things why they get you there with that as a platform to say, you got to have this for you can be educated, for you can have a job. And I'm in agreement with that. If I wasn't in agreement with that, I wouldn't have a school right here in this church. So I'm in agreement with that. But I'm not in agreement with the other filth in the minds that they're pumping down their throat. You know, if the kids want to go out here and throw a baseball or do something like that, I'm not against that. But you get them up on teams and you teach them how to break faces, break noses, break legs. Your kid goes off, they're playing football and bust up another kid, and they come home as the victor, and you're patting them on the back and giving them trophies for it, and you're teaching them to kill. And then you're setting the platform up when they open up these big coliseums to put the Christians in there and turn them to the wolves. It's all sports. Ain't no different. And I know you don't like this, and you could be in disagreement. But you've been eaten of the wrong tree, and you're not recognizing what evil is. And we make everything innocent, everything okay, and everything permissible, and we tolerate everything, and we're going to go to hell with the rest of the people of this world that are tolerating everything. When you start finding your spirit reaching out there saying, well, this is all right, ain't nothing wrong with that. No, you're right, there's nothing wrong with it except the snare that goes with it. It's just one little snare around this foot. And you know, this is okay, there ain't nothing wrong with that. Praise God, hallelujah. I was with them, they're rejoicing in the Lord. I've seen the woman in her pants testifying God. I've seen them in their pants preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ from sacred desk. So there ain't nothing wrong with wearing pants. There's not. I'll agree with you. I'll promise you there won't be one woman in hell for wearing pants. I can guarantee you that. She'll be in hell for a rebellious devil is what she'll be there for. You know, see, brothers, I'm trying to get us to change the way we examine, the way we look. Because we're looking and being partakers of evil. He's taking time here to explain to us. You know, y'all drank of the same thing. Y'all sat under the same thing. But there's somebody that wasn't judging things righteously here. Lusting. Lusting. You see, we mostly go to sexual perversion when we think of lust. But lust is a powerful thing in our day and hour. They don't sell a car without stripping some woman off. So now the commercial's got your attention because you're lusting after the stripped off woman. So now you're going to take time because while you're lusting after the stripped off woman, they're pounding you with the information about what kind of car it is. And then you're putting a lust for the woman and a lust for a car together and you find your desires and now you want to go get a new car. We're in a generation of people who are never satisfied with what they've got. A man have a perfectly fine wife, a good wife that loves him, faithful to him, and takes care of him and everything, but it's just not enough because of lust. He wants another one or he wants to go over and this one. And then he'll trade in his nice, virtuous wife, a nice Rolls Royce, Mercedes Benz, and go get him a stinking jalopy. An old ragged up, used up whore. I know I speak kind of plain, don't I? Huh? Come on now. I speak plain. I'm sorry, brethren. But you know what? And you know, I got to be careful of statements because of sometimes the words that we think mean one thing, because of what they call etymology, they mean something totally different. You know, when I say the word person, I've got the right understanding. I went back to the what person means in the term of etymology before it started, before it went to what they call Christology. And the word person means something that's natural, something that carnal, something that breathes air to survive and live. Something relative to that dimension. See, a person isn't relative to the next dimension. It's the spirit in the person that's relative to the next dimension. But the spirit from that dimension came into this dimension of time or dispensation to manifest itself in what they call a person. But see, through the etymology of the word and what they say Christology, now the word has changed because there's been too many disputes between what they call oneness and Trinitarian doctrine. And these people that are calling themselves oneness are going to say, wait a minute. So now they've just modified their word person, for they can have a fight now with this other doctrines and say, oh yeah, a person is a spirit on certain sounds. But I used a term about realism. Now, I don't know the real foundations of that word and everything, and maybe I'm 100 miles away. But if I was going to try to find, maybe in my thoughts, for I don't lead you astray, you know, what if I said, I believe in being real. And if we're real, brothers and sisters, we're not in a make-believe world. Sometimes we could make-believe. I've seen the make-believe of people outside of the religious realms. I remember sharing a story, and I shared it down there in Brother Michael's, but I shared it here about a guy that, to him, he was a very good snow skier. And it was summertime, no snow on the mountains, you know, who's going to know? But when the snow came on the mountains, I took him up the mountain, and he couldn't ski at all. You know, see, something became real. You know, the guy was all talk, no strength. I shared the story with you when my dad come home from the Korean War. I think it was when he came back from that. This guy was a World War II ace pilot. You know, and boy, I mean, he was around town and all the girls were wooing and mowing or whatever after this guy. Man, he's the man. So Dad said, come on, let's go out to the airport and put him in the airplane. He didn't know how to fly. See, I'm speaking and exposing, you know, things that appear to be one thing and it isn't that way at all. And you say, what good is it to talk about some guy back 50 years ago, 60 years ago, you know, that was planned to be a World War Ace and one? Because there's people right now, today, they're pretending to be something that they're not. And if they would be real, then God could make them what they should be. He don't want us to be ignorant. And sometimes while we're pretending or playing to be something that we're not, we could be real and become that thing by asking God to grant it to us and quit trying to make God convinced and believe that we have what we need. Are you with me? I shared this story with you. My grandfather walked out of the doctor. You got an enlarged heart. You'll never work another day in your life. This was a hard working man. He worked all of his life. He was having bad nosebleeds. They said he'd get such bad nosebleeds from such high pressure that they said they would literally pack his nose and come and pull him back out through his throat to stop the bleeding. That's rough. But he went to the doctor, and the doctor said, you'll never work a day in your life, and prescribed him some blood pressure medication. He walked out the door of the hospital, the doctor's office, my father with him, and he looked up at my dad. He said, man, these doctors, they don't know what they're talking about. And he threw the medication in the flower bed right there of the doctor's office and went on, and they planted him in the ground just a few weeks, 2-3 weeks or whatever it was. Sometimes we don't take the antidote that is prescribed. You see, I'm not trying to get you to feel compassion for my father about his daddy passing away or my grandfather passing away. I'm getting you to find, just as they spoke an allegory right here, here is a man and he doesn't have no need of the antidote because he's not sick. You'd think a man would really understand he's sick when he's got them kind of nosebleeds. You'd think that he would realize he really had a problem. But then yet, here's a man that dies from the problem when there was an antidote that might have extended his life a little bit if he would have yielded to it. And the same thing, the preacher comes in and he's offering an antidote so many times to people. And they walk out of the service the same way as he walked out and throw it in the flower. He just toss it aside. Ah, that preacher don't know what he's talking about. Boy, if he just knew who I was. Well, let me tell you something. I might know who you are a lot better than you do. I might know that you're a blood-bought, born-again son of God. And I might believe that when you're having troubles believing that your own self. So maybe you ought to be careful what you think the preacher thinks. But sometimes we walk far below the privileges of who we are in Christ. Because we don't differentiate and we don't plead to God for help. I don't know about you. I need God. I need Him every day. I need Him to help me. I need Him to talk to me. I need Him to direct me. You know, if you're a car racer or whatever, and you're driving around that track, got that car all sideways, and you're running around that thing, you say, boy, I've done a good job yesterday driving that car, man, and I even won the race. Well, while you're thinking about that, the next time you're in a race and you slam into the wall and they bury you, it's another thing. You'd say, you know what? I need to keep on continuing to exercise. And we need to use the mind of God, the revelation of the Lord, and walk in it. Not use it to analyze somebody else, but your walk, your way. You see, if you want to be a soul winner, you're going to be a soul winner by people seeing you living an overcoming life. They're going to see it. They're going to desire it. Verse 11 says, now all these things happened unto them for examples. That's twice now they put the same thing. And they are written for our admonishing, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, there's sometimes you deal with people that know they're not standing. Well, I ain't standing for none. I care about nothing, this and that. But then yet, this exhortation wasn't to that kind of man, was it? It was to the man that thinketh that he standeth. He thinks that he's okay. He thinks that he's right with God. He thinks that he's Spirit-filled. He thinks he's led by the Spirit of God and walking in the Spirit. Thinks he has an understanding. Thinks he has a knowledge. Why? Because he drank of the same rock. Why? Because he walked under the same pillar of fire, led by it, and walked under the same cloud, and he was in the same baptism, and he heard the same name, and he's walking and thinketh. But then yet, those ones that thought they was following after the same thing, and the ground opened up and swallowed them up. Can you imagine the heartache? Can you imagine the heartache of the ministry, the people of, and think of Moses leading them out of there? Can you imagine the heartache to seeing people that you gave your life for and challenging things and seeing the earth open up and swallow them up? And we say, this is here for our admonishing. Well, this is for brother such and such's admonishing, brother Rom, because he's really not walking where he should. You know, this is for sister such and such's admonishing because she's really not doing right. And this is for this one over here because of this and because of that. But no, this is for mine and it's for yours. This is an admonishing that comes from the Spirit of God because we don't many times walk in the mind or the wisdom of God. And we walk in thinking, you know, well, I go to the right church. I'm under the right doctrine, you know, and I believe the right things. But then yet we're being persuaded and moved by lust. And again, lust goes so far beyond sexual perversions, you know, but it's something that's moving in your life. We all deal with it. You say, oh, I'm so spiritual, I don't deal with it. Well, now you're dealing with a lying mind and you're thinking wrong. We all deal with lust. Every single man and woman in here. Some yield to it more than others do and they're more eat up than another one might be eat up. But still, it's death. You understand that? You know, one goes to the physician and he says, hey, you got cancer. Oh, my. Man, I don't like that word. Oh, it's not too bad. It's just a little skin cancer here or there, and we'll just take and burn it off. You'll be all right. Another one walks in and says, you're slap up. They're both the same thing, aren't they? But one got away. Maybe some of these little things might be hindering or attacking you in some kind of way. And let's get rid of it. Let's deal with it. Let's understand it. Sometimes we don't deal with things because we simply are ignorant, as we started reading about. I was ignorant about diet. I was ignorant about calories. I didn't know what a calorie was. I didn't care what a calorie was. You know what? I'd sit down with some people, man, and I'd get a big piece of pie and say, you realize how many calories in that? I didn't realize anything, but it tasted good. I was ignorant. You understand that? And I kept eating as an ignorant man. And I kept eating as an ignorant man. And I kept eating as an ignorant man. And then all of a sudden, like our brother here, Kenneth, nodding his head, yes, he's been to the physicians. He's had the knife on him. He's had heart complications and problems. Maybe some of it could have been controlled. You know, put away the tobacco, put away some of the food and some of the eating, some of the sweets, some of the fats, some of the cakes. You say, well, let's go back to talking about spiritual. I am speaking about spiritual. I'm talking about bringing you into a present day allegory. We're burying people at young ages and burying people that are friends and people that we love because of ignorance. Because they don't take heed, because they don't care, and they go on with lust. Yes, I lust after peanut butter pie. Yes, and cheesecake and all those things. Yes, my daughter made a beautiful dessert last night. Yeah, I wanted that thing. I had a strong desire for it. Yeah, we could laugh about it. But then yet, it's the truth. Well, I just don't see it maybe the way you see it. Maybe that's why I'm up here talking to you. Let's rend that veil for just a second here. There's people that are track marathon runners in their 20s that drop over dead from heart attacks. Go back to the Bible. You know, there's no reasoning under the sun. The wicked live long and the righteous die young. So, you know, you see somebody die young, you say, oh, it's ignorance. No, you got to understand some things. There is some veils of differentiation, but you got to be careful with them also, because sometimes you'll differentiate them to your liberties, to your lust, to your desires, to your tolerance. We all have sometimes where we tolerate too much. I make allowances, yes. I make allowances for people and things, and I have to, because I'm a soul winner. I have to make allowances. But I've got to be in a balance, because some of those allowances that I make, and it causes other people in this church to stumble or to fall away. Things that I do by the leading of the Lord, people find fault with. I've been numbered over and over and over and bent being too strong. I got many people wearing me out, chewing me up in many things. This part here where we read, it says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. You say, yeah, well, you know, we don't deal with that too much today. This little young lady right here, my daughter, was dealing with serpents two nights ago. She was dealing with serpents in such a way that it woke her up at over 3 o'clock in the morning and she could not go back to sleep. She went into a night vision, and somebody that she loves, somebody that she cares about. She said, this dream wasn't an exposure to me. And I said, no, it was a confirmation to you. The Bible said, let it be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And there's a water witness, a blood witness, and a spirit witness in the Bible. Well, she found a witness from the heavens to witness something that she's observed. And the individual had a rattlesnake. She said, I know that they can get pretty big, but this individual had a rattlesnake wrapped around their arm. And they were just going along, just as happy as could be. Had this snake wrapped up around their arm and was petting it like a pet. You see, I'm reality. I use the term realism. And there's people that are carrying serpents around that are as deadly as could be. You say, well, what are you talking about? The same thing he's talking about here. He's talking about stories about people coming out under the same cloud and the same fire. And I'm talking the same way. There's people that you will be sitting next to around and you don't see the rattlesnake around their neck or around their arm. Well, the snake was around their arm and they're just, you know, like, oh, it's okay. It's like a pet. That thing's poisonous. You need to be careful how you're handling that thing. Ah, it's nothing. And then it struck her right on the shoulder. And then just in the vision, she said that just laughed it off, just like if they were playing a game of Charlie horse and popping you with giving you a little Charlie horse on the arm. Go, oh, that hurt. You know, like that. And then just laughed it off. Unconcerned about death. Unconcerned about demons. Unconcerned about those things. And as they were offering an exhortation, man, don't do that. And they were lightly esteeming it and saying, nothing to it like that. The thing turned and started striking right in the face and in the mouth and biting her in the mouth, all over the mouth and all around her face. You see, realism. See, I watch those things in another realm, another dimension, another spirit. And that's as real as you sitting here in this church. And there's some of you that go on and things like that. You listen to exhortations and you listen, and it's always he's talking to this one, that one, or this one, or over here. And we walk and we'll be petting things, condoning things, and offering tolerance for things, and saying there's nothing wrong with this. When you have the mindset and you're going along, you're saying there's nothing wrong with this. I don't see a thing wrong with this. I don't see nothing wrong with this. I don't see anything wrong with this. What's it going to hurt? And you may be right in that one little thing you're looking at. You've heard the old expression over the years, it's the straw that broke the camel's back. And a lot of times we're making a little allowance over here and a little allowance over here, and yes. And maybe the little thing that you've done isn't a thing, but what is the door that you opened up? Let me tell you about sports for a minute. See, people find fault with me for preaching against sports. But let me tell you what it's come to in our world, in our culture. Do you realize that nations that can't sign peace treaties will sign peace treaties for an Olympic game? And they'll allow enemy countries that they're at war with and they're killing one another to go at peace for they could come over and participate in sports. Now, is that the truth? Y'all know it's the truth, don't you? I was reading some writings of from some of these larger churches and from some of these midweek services and different things, and that one of the most major excuses for the children not being in church is because they had to be at ball practice and they had to be involved in sports events. So now we've taken sports and we've made it more superior than God. And you say, well, I don't see it that way. I see it by the Bible. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Amen. And then they take and supersede sports more so than feeding the lost or the hungry or the needy. and being in community outreaches when they'll spend $300,000 to build a gymnasium at a church. God have mercy on them. And then they didn't send but maybe $50 over here to some nation somewhere to help some hungry person. And you tell me I don't have the rights to speak against this, what they call sports? And you might be, if you're numbered as a Christian, might be fortunate enough to be one released into a stadium full of thousands of people promoting why they're sending wolves and lions and wild dogs on the Christian communities. And you say, I don't see that happening. Well, then you don't have your eyes opened. Because I'm telling you, they're devouring everything to do with Christ in this country, in this land. You can go to the college grounds and the high school grounds, and you could talk about being a Buddhist, and you could do your Buddhist chants or whatever they do, and you could talk about that, but don't mention the name of Jesus. They've taken Jesus, and if we preach the Bible, they call it hate. If we preach about sodomy, they call it a hate crime. And you're going to sit here and tell me that I don't know what I'm talking about? I'm telling you what, there's things that are rolling around rapidly and fast. And you say, well, I can't see them going in and seeing them release animals on people, watching them kill. But you go and watch a boxing match and they break the guy's face and he dies from a coma. And then you mock and make a hero out of another one as he walks through life, punch drunk, can't even carry on a conversation like a babbling idiot. But you made him a hero because he could fight, you know. And then you go out here and you'll be watching the grandson of another guy running around a racetrack that they just buried his grandfather because he hit a wall and he died. And you go and you make a sport out of that. And you'll go and watch him in their boat. And airplanes, and just last week in an air show, yes, I'm a pilot and an aviator, but sport aviation, and he slammed two men right in the ground into spectators and kill them, and they're all ready, let's go to the air show next week, man, this is good. Ain't gonna stop them from going to ball team or back over to the race car track when the mama's still somewhere mourning the loss of her husband that was just last weekend killed on the same track, and you'll be there cheering the same thing, all in the name of sports, because I got tolerance and there's nothing wrong with it. It's okay, and you're going to hell with all the rest of them. The ground's opening up and swallowing them up. That's exactly 23,000 in one day. And the thing is we see the ground open up, swallowing people up because of tolerance, because it's okay. Yeah, and they sit under the same preaching. They drank of the same rock. They ate of the same manna. And they done the same thing, but the ground opened up and swallowed them up. Amen. You see, we got to get some understanding. We get to looking out here and we say, well, this is okay. This is permissible. This is all right. You know, all for education or all for entertainment or all for fun. I remember using an example, something that looks pleasing to your eye, but then if you knew it was laced with strychnine, it wouldn't be so appealing. I don't have really enough willpower, man, to push that cheesecake away. But if somebody told me it had strychnine in it, I'd probably say, hey, I ain't touching that. You take a man eating up with lust and be checking out that woman. Boy, she looking good, man. Man, she fine, ain't she? And a man get eat up with lust, man, and he'd just do anything to have this woman. He would take a chance of losing his marriage. He would take a chance of anything, losing his soul. You know what I mean? Just get so eat up and just causes chemical reactions in your body and all these different things, and you're just consumed with it. But then yet, if the man has any reasoning whatsoever at all, and his buddy says, man, what's wrong with you? That woman's got AIDS. She ain't nothing but a loose tramp, man. She's got AIDS. I think he would get control of his lust. Is that right? Now, come on. I know that I say things and you think, man, you know, you're in church, brother. Yeah, well, you know, if you're going to find fault with me for saying things like that, then get away from your television sets when you're watching all this stinking trash. They put our children in elementary school, man, and they put them through things a lot more than this that I'm speaking about. Well, I think that's important, Brother Rob. Well, I don't know. I got a different kind of mind and a different kind of thought. I think they should be taking time to bring Jesus back into schools and teaching them the love of God and teaching them how to abstain from fornication and perversions and sexual things until they're married. Amen. That's what I think should be being taught. And if there's going to be any sexual education, it's going to be at home with the little girl's mama and the little boy's dad. But there ain't no way to be safe in immoralities and sexual perversions when it comes before the Lord God, except in the marriage bed, undefiled in all of its way. Brethren, I don't mean to sound strong or strong, but you know, these are things that we need to, not Brother Rob's expression, not Brother Rob's ideology, not Brother Rob's doctrines or thoughts. This is the Word of God, and it is my doctrines and thoughts, but the thing is, this is the Word. This is the King James Bible. Well, I think you should read out of an NIV. Well, they've made too many changes that I don't like. I'm going to stay with this. I don't have problems reading it nor understanding it. But this here was a perfect, it was just expressing to us of some former things that have taken place, things that's happened already. And say, I'm putting these here as an example to you and to admonish you. Why do I need an example of this? Because the same spirits that caused these ground to open up and get swallowed up is happening today in even a much vaster way. Here was 3 million, what we would say, chosen, taken out into a wilderness. Do you realize how many people are walking in the wilderness today? If you want to talk about the multiplied millions of people in this earth, and how about the multiplied millions of people that are professing and calling themselves Christians in this day and hour? Verse 12 again says, wherefore let him that thinketh, a big word again, thinketh, he stand, take heed lest he fall. That there hath no temptation taken you such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. It kind of goes along with the scripture says we're inexcusable, doesn't it? Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Have you? Do you realize how many people worship idolatry? What do you think prompts a woman to stand in a mirror and paint her face for 45 minutes to an hour before she goes out the door? Idolatry. I'm telling you, you might have problems with this, but I'll tell you, thus saith the Lord now. Idolatry. I'll promise you that. Image worship. Image worship. A man that bodily exercise does profit, but a man that's going to keep on pumping, that's idol worship. It's idolatry. He made himself a god. You see, sometimes we look over things and we'll go back and we'll look back and, well, I don't carry no serpent around on my shoulder. You know, these guys, you know, they had serpents. Man, they threw them down on the floor. You know, another guy's serpent, he throws it down, eats up the other guys, you know. All those things were there for a reason. All for your sake. All for your sake today. All of that Old Testament stuff. We go over into Hebrews 11 and it talks about all of these things were put there for an example to you and I. All of the things that they had to face, all the things they had to fight. You see, you go back to the law and say, oh yeah, if a man is an adulterer and he sleeps with another woman or something, he's a married man or a fornicator, they would take and stone him to death. They're put to death. It ain't that way today. It is that way today. My God's the same to every generation. It is that way today, but you're not seeing. You're not looking through the eyes of observation. You're not seeing it. There are people that are carrying serpents around with them that are eating them up and destroying them and killing them. And they like it. They like it. There's people that are killing themselves and they like it. They desire to kill themselves. They do things that are killing themselves. Do you want me to start going into some present day examples? I could call my dear beloved brother Bob up here. And I say, Bob, what were you doing to yourself through most of your younger life? He was killing himself, putting a needle in his arm, killing himself, fix by fix, fix by fix. You don't see too many hypes or junkies that are older. They kill themselves, they die. But what was motivating him to do that? It was a spirit, a demon spirit. You say, oh, it's a drug addiction. It was a demon spirit. A demon spirit came through the door. It opened up a door through drugs. Demon spirits open up doors through lust. Demon spirits open up doors through anger. Demon spirits open up doors through so many facets. And many of them seem innocent. I had to counsel with a dear friend of ours, closer than a family. But see, through the door of mourning, a demon spirit started to take and kill her. It's one thing for grandchildren to lose a grandfather, but when they lose a mother at the same time, now we've got a double violation, but people don't see it that way. Yes, there's a time that we mourn, but there's a time we say, okay, wait a minute, it's our turn now, it's our responsibility now. I'll be a grandmother someday. I'll be a grandfather someday, and we got to go on. Yes, I think we needed to give adequate time. I'm not some kind of a cruel individual, but if you're going to think I'm cruel for preaching the doctrine, then why did Jesus tell the man that his father hadn't even put in the ground yet? And he said, let the dead bury the dead and let's go, follow me. What do you think Jesus would have said? Okay, you've had adequate time now, let's go now. I hope you can get through this. These are people I love and they're dear to me, but I watch things. As I was speaking about the other one, it's bad that grandchildren lose a grandfather, but when they lose mama too, because she having trouble getting her composure and she's mourning. Yes, heartbreaking, yes. But sometimes you got to look at things. You got to look them in the face and say, wait a minute, that's enough of that. Sometimes you got to look things in the face. Sometimes you got to turn around and look at them. Sometimes you got to look in the mirror. And when you walk away, you can remember what manner of man that you really are and what is really tormenting you, what is perplexing you, what is stealing you, what is killing you. You know, we hear visions about a big rattlesnake. I could share the previous part of the vision and the latter part of the vision, but I'll go on. There was more than one individual involved in it. Sometimes moms and dads, brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, grandmothers and grandfathers give place to demons, and they're not just affecting their world and their life, they're affecting others around them. I've watched things, I've had visions that I've never shared with anybody. I've seen things in the spirit that I can't share because people don't have the strength in many cases to see through it and to pray. In the latter part of this vision, Andy and Stephanie fought this snake and fought it away and finally got it on the ground. Stephanie had to go get some things while Andy was fighting and wrestling this thing, and he was able to bash its brains out. I hope and pray that that's the way it goes. Sometimes we take things that'll kill you and call them pets. Sometimes we'll take things, it's just a snake. How many of you have been in places and seen people walking around big serpents wrapped around them and stuff? I've seen that. Man, that's not me. I don't like them. I don't like them naturally, physically, spiritually. I don't like them. When I see one in the yard, all of them's poisonous. Maybe these things that you think is innocent, permissible, okay, entertainment. Oh, it's good for me. You see, I look at things and judge things differently. I talked about a career that was offered to me, and I called it evil. But you know, there could have been a man with me that was capable of taking that thing, and he could have went and took it and got that same thing, and it was the blessings of God for him. It was to him was a blessing from heaven, a blessing from God, that God opened up the floodgates of heaven for that man right there. But if I would have taken it, it would have been a curse and judgment and sorrows. And you say, I don't see that. I do. That's why I'm up here teaching. You understand that? Because when you take on anything that hinders you from putting God first, then it's an error. You say, well, I got to work, preacher. Well, then do it biblically. The Bible said labor that you have to give. And when you're in your work field, in your workplace, you should be knowing that you'll never leave the evangelistic field. And you should know that somebody is watching your life every moment that you're out there. And somebody's looking at you. And that you're trying to do everything you can to win a soul. And when it becomes more important of how much money you're going to make on that job, then you're not a soul winner. When you think, well, I'm looking out for what's good for me and what's right for me and I'm protecting myself and watching after myself, you've stepped out of the bounds of soul winning. And you say, what are you saying, preacher? We're not supposed to look out for ourselves. No, you look out yourself in the negotiation of the job. You say, this is what a good price is. This is what a fair price is. And this is what I'm going to do. And then when you get on that job and you found out that you underbid it, you start cutting back and slipping corners and doing this. You've just lost your testimony. You don't even think about how much money you are making when you're on a job. Once you've made a commitment, the only thing you made a commitment to is to get that job done. If you make money, rejoice in the Lord. If you lose money, praise God anyway. Amen. And if you have that kind of mind and that kind of attitude, when you leave that job, He'll bless you in the next job. And you'll prosper and make twice as much possibly on the next job. I know what I'm speaking about. But some I've watched people because things ain't going right and then they get a spirit on them. And they think, well, man, I ain't making no money here anyway. And they start slipping around. They've lost their testimony. They might have blood on their hands. If we would start thinking spiritually about things and why we're there, what we're there for, why are we here, what are we doing here, why am I here? And there's only one purpose. We're ambassadors for Christ. You take a man that's sent to another country as an ambassador for the United States, he can't forget the reason he's there. He's there in the stead of the people of the United States and the government of the United States. That's why he's there. He won't be there long when he loses sight of his vision of being there. He's there to represent the people. If they call and need the ambassador in the foreign field and his secretary and so on, he's out surfing today. He'll be back in the office tomorrow. They call tomorrow. He's out fishing today. Call him back tomorrow. Oh, he's on the golf course today. Call him back tomorrow. You know what? He's not going to be there very long. But what about you being an ambassador for Christ? He says, hey, where's Brother Ed at? Where's Brother Billy at? Where's Brother Ken at? Oh, well, he's off doing his own thing today. He's in idolatry today, worshiping his image, worshiping his car. You know, he's doing this. I'm going to use Brother Pike for an example. And I'm going to use this for a purpose and an example that hopefully you could see and understand something. There are people that I know that think this way, and they think that this is what Brother George taught. And I'm going to explain it, and give me a second to explain, and this should help strengthen minds, thoughts, and different things. Brother George had people around him that were given to spirits and given to things. They had no business given to. I've seen Brother George talk to men that were deer hunters, and man, he come down on them strong. And we've heard him from the sacred desk. We've been in the closed door kind of quarters with him with a few brethren around and wear it out. I've heard him preach so strong against deer hunting, you'd think, my God, if I was in the woods, man, I'm on my way to hell. Do I believe that Brother George really felt that way? Not for one second. I'm going to give you an example why I know this. Because I talked to him about this when we sat and talked about it. But let me give you an example of something. If Brother Ed comes to me and he says, hey, Brother Rob, man, they've got this new thing going on. They're kind of like a legalized gambling in our state. Sweepstakes? I don't know what they do in there, but what I understand, it's gambling. Is that right? So Brother Ed says, hey, Brother Rob, you know, man, I got this opportunity, man. They're going to lay this thing in my lap, and this is the kind of income that it produces, and this and that. I'm going to be selling these sweepstakes or giving people an opportunity to do thus, thus, and thus, man. And, man, I could make some pretty good money. And I say, Brother Ed, that's wrong, man. That ain't nothing but the devil. It's a snare of Satan. You can't be involved with that. You'll lose your testimony. You can't do it. Well, Brother Ed goes ahead and does it. And Brother Ed comes up to me and says, man, I made $25,000 last week, brother. Here's $2,500. And I take that money. You know what? I'm partakers of the same sin with him. And I gave Godspeed to what he's doing by receiving. That's filthy lucre. Well, let me tell you about a man that would eat deer meat if it was against the word of God and the laws of God and the things of God to be in the woods deer hunting. And then you'd receive an offering of deer meat and put deer meat in your freezer and share it with your brotherhood and eat deer meat. Then you are partakers with somebody going to hell. Are you listening? Now, I'm telling you this, but let me explain now why the brother would preach that way to somebody. Brother Pike had a way that if you had a spirit that was consuming you or destroying you or killing you, that he nipped it at the bud. Let's don't look for what's permissible. You've already failed in what was permissible, and you've gone to a spirit about this thing, and it's destroying you. You see, there's people that have violated in certain areas that I can't use as a minister because of the violation in that particular area. Where there would be another person that I could use in that area because they haven't violated that area. So I've got to discern the man, the woman, or whatever it is. You see, I could bring a pedophile into this church and love him and help him and lead him into the kingdom of God. But I don't have the liberty to put him over my Sunday school class, do I? Are you with me? So I'm having to make a judgment, an analyzation, and what kind of weakness this man has. You know, I might have a man that's been an alcoholic and been given to alcohol, man, and just ruined his life, maybe marriage, and ruined his everything about him by being an alcoholic, and I take communion with wine. And I might say, brother, I think that you need to abstain from taking communion, but we'll pray for you. No, I'm not going to give him grape juice. You say, I don't know if I understand that or see it. Well, I do. Because he doesn't even need to take cough syrup, the same man. Because he's been given to that spirit. And it just all of a sudden my taunting. A man that can't control his sexual pleasures, he don't need to be going out with his girlfriend, putting his arm around her. Don't need to be holding hands with her. Because that's just a step. Oh, there's nothing wrong with holding hands. Nothing wrong. Well, I could say not, but it depends on how much strength you've got and how much control you got. And then when you're in immorality, fornication, adultery, then you come talk to me. The Bible said it's not profitable for a man to touch a woman. You see, brethren, I try to take time to bring you into some understanding of things and to talk about things in a realistic way. And we could sit and always think the preacher's talking to somebody else, and then we're never getting what we need as the strength or to even look or to analyze. Am I really weak in this area? Like I said, I was ignorant to what a calorie was and a carbohydrate was. I'm telling you the truth. I'd hear people say about that, and I just kept getting fatter and more unhealthy. Somebody would say something. Nah. And maybe the person that was sitting there was saying, you know what, you need to be concerned and need to watch. I can remember my father talking to me about pilots that were his friends that were dead. Son, this cost him his life because of what he done. Sometimes it's overconfidence, thinking that you or the airplane could do something that it can't. Some of the things you see going on in air shows, you go do it in a regular airplane, the wings come off. They're not designed for that, not made and created for that. You say, what are you talking about? Well, sometimes we are doing things that we're not equipped and capable of doing. And we find ourselves in a crash up and in a fall. One person may be permissible to do it, but they've been trained and been found faithful and been taught to do the same thing. And the other individual do it and they die in it. Brother Pike spent much more time than I have this morning ministering a message one time called The Preacher's Problems. So what am I talking about? Yeah, I got problems. Talking about my personal problems? Yes, I'm talking about my personal problems. Sometimes you fall in the category of my personal problems. If I'm riding in the same airplane with you and you're careless and crazy and reckless and dangerous, I got a personal problem, don't I? You know, hey, guy, I'm riding with you. Just talking with you a little bit. Taking time, just talking with you, going over the scriptures a little bit, trying to understand the word. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. With that one sentence alone, one verse, 14, who was he talking to? He said, my beloved, a minister with love and concern. He wasn't talking to the heathen. He was talking to his beloved, his brethren. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. See, there's another positive thing he's saying, but he's also exhorting at the very same time. The cup of blessing which we bless, it is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which is we break, it is not the communion of the body of Christ. We're ending of dimensions here, the differentiation of the body and the bread, the blood, you understand? The wine and the blood. For we being many are one bread and one body, we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh are not that which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altars. What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the thing which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye would have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Well, I wish I would have started right there. Verse 21 again. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own. Let no man seek his own. Let no man seek his own. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Boy, if we could take that verse with us right there, man, we would grow leaps and bounds in the mind and the spirit of revelation and things. One little scripture, let no man seek his own. I find so many, they've sought their own for so many years and they're still seeking and they never get it. I read a testimony of a drug addict and they were trying to find that same high they got for the first time on that drug. I think, I don't know, I can't remember the names of this new stuff that they make in these labs. What's it called? Yeah, meth, I guess. I shared it with you. He was a football player, well known, the guy that they voted in the high school. You know, he was the big guy, but he went to a party with a bunch of ball players and they gave him this stuff and he tried it. And he said it made him feel just so invincible and so powerful. That the next day at school, they had a track meet and stuff, and he took some of this stuff and he went to the meet and he broke all the school records and it even lifted him up that much higher. But from that point on, it showed pictures of him. Right after that, within a few days of that, he got arrested at a party. And it showed the date of the picture, and then it started showing the arrest records of this guy. And it watched this healthy sports kid and get sores and sores on his skin. Watched him fade away in these pictures. Good looking kid, good looking young man. According to worldly standards, had everything going for him. The sports jock or whatever, the best at it. You know, he was the one that got to walk with the queenie or whatever in the high school dance. And you know what I mean? According to worldly standards. See, I don't get excited about those things because I know what they lead to. And I know what they take you to. Brother George said it was a curse to be beautiful or handsome. You say, man, I don't see nothing wrong with it. Yeah. When it takes you to hell, you will. See, people have troubles hearing those things and understanding it, but it was a man of God that knew the war that came with it. You take a woman and it's got the, you know, all the shapes and all the things right according to Hollywood. She got problems. But I'm talking about spirits here, man. We don't have to get trying to, I mean, we're talking about demons and devils. I'm talking about friends that we bury young ages because they don't eat right. I could be talking about other friends that because of their career and career-minded, yeah, maybe they even support the work of God, but they get so involved and wrapped up in their career, they lose their soul. What's worse? Is it worse to lose your soul as a workaholic and a businessman or a drunkard? What's the worst? Hey, it's all the same. It's all the same destiny. So we got to make some judgments and analyzations. Whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thy own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? I wish I would have started there this morning. There's a lot said in that scripture. Do you realize that? Conscience, I say, not thy own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? You see, if you would live your life that way, you'd stay out of trouble and you wouldn't be having blood on your hands and leading people into things that are wrong. You see, I could take you back up there where we just read about seeking after somebody else's wealth, not your own, and you'll prosper and be wealthy. If you're doing things even for another's conscience, people say, well, you know, Brother George was an old man, you know, and Brother Rob comes up here and he's just preaching, you know, this old man stuff. You know, man, we're 2011. There ain't nothing wrong with dressing like this. Man, there ain't nothing wrong with this. Go to church with them while they're dressed up in their tight-fitting clothes and painted up like some Jezebel whore. Guess what you're going to find when you get there? You're going to find God there. Man, you're going to get the goosebumps, man, and you're going to feel good. They're going to dance. They're going to shout. They're going to run. I had a man that was right here in this church that sat under Brother George for many years, but he had never been out there. He'd never been out in the charismatic realms and stuff, and he got out there in it, and it sucked him up and swallowed him up, and he found heaven. And he went out of his mind in his ignorance. And now his wife's become a drunkard, a Jezebel. His children are all painted up like street-walking tramps. But man, he found it, didn't he? Boy, he found it. Praise God. Man, you wouldn't believe it, Brother Rob. I mean, the Spirit of God, they pray, man. And they'll sing for 3 and 4 hours at a time. And they'll get up and preach, man. They'll be there all night long. What are you doing, Brother Rob? Man, you need to get partaking. I've done been there, brother. Done been there and ate of that and partook of it. It swallowed him up. Well, was it God, Brother Rob? Oh, yeah, it was the rain of God. There was rain there, brethren. There's ministers that are ministers of the devil. I got a Bible for it. I could open it up and read it to you. They're ministers of Satan. They've transformed themselves into ministers of light. Do they know they're a minister of Satan? No, they're deceived. They're walking in deception and doctrines of devils, and they think they're doing the Father a business, and they will kill you. They will speak against Brother Rob and crucify him and kill him, thinking they're doing God a service. But they're ministers of Satan, and they transform themselves into ministers of light. And there's multitudes of hundreds and thousands and millions of people walking under ministers that are ministers of Satan. I appreciate y'all. I'm ministered by the mind of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord this morning to the best of my ability. I pray and hope that you could take heed to the message this morning and apply it. Or otherwise, it's just nothing. You have to apply it to yourself. Let me read on here. It says, for if I by grace be partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I have give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the Trinitarians, nor to the Oneness, nor to the Calvinists, nor to the Armenians, nor to the Church of God. You say, Brother Rob, that's adding to the word. Well, I'm just bringing it to a present-day understanding. I'm not adding to this word, but I'm adding to your understanding because I have to deal with them. This brother was dealing with Jews, and he was dealing with Gentiles. But we're dealing with people today, brothers. And we're dealing with people from all different walks and all different doctrines and all different thoughts. And there's people that truly love the Lord. And they're sincere. And God's grace will be with them for a season or in a seasonal perspective. But they've got to take and get out of some of the things. And we have to learn to be one that could lead them out. We don't lead them out by beating them up and exposing their error. We lead them out by love and finding relativity with them to find something in common that you could speak about. And then in the fellowship, in the unity of that spirit of fellowship, then maybe you could say, have you ever thought about this or considered this? But sometimes we're too quick to go right into their errors. And it makes it difficult. Sometimes we have to look for the common ground and something that we could speak about. I was trained in sales years ago. And I find that there's many things that are allegoric that we could use in spiritual things. I remember Brother Pike talking about the very same thing. And sometimes the Bible said, ye that win souls are wise. And sometimes a salesman has more wisdom than we as the Christians do. Now you say, I don't think you have Bible for that. I sure do. The children of this world are wiser in their ways. Are they wiser than us? No, but sometimes they're wiser in their ways. That's Bible. Verse 33, it says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. I'm telling you, there's a prosperous message right there in that. When you start seeking another man's understanding, seeking another man's growth, another man's strength, another man's finance, another man's soul, another man's well-being, another man's marriage, another man's business, then God will bring those things to you that you need. And you're not seeking after him, you're seeking after him. Otherwise, you could find yourself in an Indian death march. Had some good friends stop by to see us yesterday. They've departed the doctrine I'm in and believe in their heart it's there. They've gone in another direction. Tried to even open up a conversation with me. A friend. And I closed the door on the conversation because I knew it before it was said and where it was going. And you said, well, maybe you could help. That's what I was doing it different than you do it. Because the conversation could have led to cutting off no fellowship at all. See, my fellowship wasn't violated at all, nowhere. And our fellowship, and it was rich, and it was around the Lord and the things of God, and spoke about the things of God and talked about many things that were edifying. But see, I could have led it to go right into where we differ. And I had explanation to even open up. But are they there? Can they receive? See, sometimes you'll take an individual that's sitting in a doctrine, and then you come and expose their errors of their doctrines, and then they go right back and get strengthened in that doctrine. So you got to be careful what you do. As I said the other night, you could smite a shepherd that's in error, but you're in more error because you just caused sheep to scatter when at least the shepherd was trying to hold them together. And you'll have blood on your hands, even with the error of the pastor. You understand that? So you got to be very careful, very cautious. I don't have the right because of preachers and false doctrine to proselyte his people. I have a right to preach the gospel, and if he comes to somewhere I'm preaching at and he perceives and hears something, he came to where I was at. I didn't go to him looking for him. There's a lot said in something like that. We got to be careful. And even when that man comes to me that's got another pastor in another church, he says, hey, brother, I really feel like the Lord wants me to come sit in your church. I said, well, that's between you and the Lord. You'll have to pray and ask him. I told this individual here the other day, I said, look, I said, let me tell you something. I don't want you in my church if it's not the Lord's will. So I leave that with you and the Lord. Y'all figure it out. And I know what the will of God is. I know the exact perfect will of God far down the road, farther than he does, and see it perfectly well. But sometimes we've got such things happening in our spirit that we're not settled enough to hear because our mind is going so fast and so far ahead of the preacher and so many leap years and light years ahead of him that you ain't listening to what you need to do right now. You're looking at the stoplight 27 years down the road and you just ran the one in the present day and you're getting a crash up. You see, if my little grandson Jacob over here come to me and he said, Pops, you know what? I really like airplanes and I know you used to like airplanes. I'm going to be a pilot one day. I'm not going to say, well, you're an ignorant little kid. You'll never make a pilot. You think I'd ever say something? I'd say, you know, Jakey, you could be one of the best pilots there ever was and do very good. And maybe someday you'll get to fly a ministry and be a pilot to take a man of God all around the world and take him to places to deliver the good news of the gospel. I'm going to encourage him in it. But you know, on the other hand, I've got to, in the encourage him of it, is also bring him to the revelation of the realities. Like at his age right now, he's bringing bad grades home. This is what my dad used to tell me when I brought bad grades home. He said, son, I thought you wanted to be a pilot. You got to pass your grades. You realize how much geometry and mathematics are involved in aviation? Doing weight and balances and doing crosswind configurations and corrections, calculating temperatures for a true temperature and a calibrated air temperature, they're different. Calculations and mathematics of density altitude. You say, oh, I'm out here 250 feet right now. The airplane thinks it's at 6,500 feet because of density altitude. So you think it's 250 and you go off the end of the runway and die. But I run my calculations through mathematics and say, hey, this airplane thinks it's at 6,000 feet and this runway ain't long enough. That kills a lot of pilots. So see, I deal with him and use something that he desires to do in a positive way. Say, hey, you're going to have to learn how to do this. Randall's boy was in our school and he was failing math and not doing it. And he goes, man, I don't care about this stuff. I'm going to work for my dad. So I went and wrote up an equation. I said, here's a job that you got to go bid. Here's all the figures right here. I want you to figure the job. He couldn't do it. I said, wait a minute. You don't think school's an important, but you don't have enough sense to figure this job right here? And it's all mathematics. To figure out how many tons of stone you need, how many tons of asphalt you need. It's all mathematics. How much your profit's going to be, it's all mathematics. How much it's going to cost you to do the job, all mathematics. And here's a kid, so I used what he was seeking after as a career. Say, hey, you got to learn this. So I said, I'm going to make you some math questions now. And I figured him two or three pages of nothing but figuring to figure out how to figure how many tons, how much cost, how much you're going to make. It got him inspired to get back in his mathematics. Some of the elementary things in aviation when you first start learning to fly. No, you're not fit. You got a pilot license and you can go get an airplane and go flying. You can take your family with you, but you're not fit to take a group of people and fly them. Many things that you're not prepared for. But then yet there's some elementary things that you've learned in the basics of your aviation that later on down the road that some of these superior pilots that have been doing it for years die from because they left the elementary things. They all know that you got to figure density altitude before you go fly because people run off the end of runways all the time. An airplane takes so many feet of runway. Let's use a number. Let's say it takes 1,000 foot at sea level. Will you take the airplane and go up to the mountains? It takes 5,000 feet of runway at 8,000 foot airport. So down here, it takes 1,000 feet. Up there, it takes 5,000 feet. Now, when it gets hot down here, because they figure everything at 59 degrees, that's the standard temperature. Now, I'm not trying to make you pies, but I'm explaining something for a purpose. So here it is at 59 degrees out here. Your airplane's going to take 1,000 feet. But now it's July 10th, and we're having this unusual heat wave, and we got 105 degree temperature. And I was taking off and learned to fly down here on this strip, the very same airstrip. I took off on it a bunch of times, had plenty of runway. But now it's July 10th, and I go get my big fat buddy, man, that's a little bit overweight, puts me a little bit above the envelope of the weight and balance, and he's got his baggage with him. He wanted to go golfing when we got where we was going. He's got his golf clubs, and now he brought his mama's TV with him. And I got all this stuff, so now my airplane's heavy. I got density altitude, and I said, come on, let's go, man, we're having a good time. And I shoot the coals to it, and here we're rolling down the runway. And we're rolling down the runway. And we're rolling down the runway. And you know what? I'm a superior pilot, man. I've been doing this forever. But I just made one of the biggest elementary mistakes ever. I didn't figure my density altitude. And I didn't figure my weight and balance. And now my airplane is too heavy. And now my airplane doesn't have the horsepower. Because of that temperature, I lost horsepower. You understand that? You lose 3 horsepower per 1,000 feet for some of you don't know those things. So if I'm at 5,000 feet, I lost 15 horsepower. So now, besides losing horsepower, the air's thinner. And things, and what did we do? We ran right off the end of the runway. And my big buddy is dead. And I made a novice mistake. Oh, but I was telling him about flying my jet and taking Arnold Palmer to his golf tournament or whatever. And I'm talking about all these things, but I made one of the dumb elementary mistakes. Sometimes we can't remove those foundations. We can't remove those old landmarks. There's some things that we got to stay with. And many of us are trying to remove things with revelation of decency and honor and morals and godliness. And we start removing things of such, and we're running off the end of the runways and we're dying. The earth is opening up, swallowing up. That's what happens when you go off the end of a runway when it runs short. You go right off the end of it. I could put some names to friends and pilots that I know that have done that very thing. I had my family, 4 children in an airplane, a twin-engine airplane, and I roll out to the end of the runway. I just watched airliners take off there. But see, they got a complete different power. It's not relative to altitude. They could produce the same power at altitude that they can at sea level. But see, the airplane I'm in, like I said, loses 3 horsepower per 1,000 feet. I rolled out on the runway, and the guy from the control tower, he says, density altitude warning. I look on my map and say, this is 11,000 foot strip. This airplane will take off in 2,000 feet or 1,500 feet on a 59 degree day. I think it was at Albuquerque. The airport was 6,000 feet, and it was over 100 and some degrees. So I was already taking off beyond my single engine performance. If I would have lost an engine, the airplane would not have flew on the other one. I could take off sea level and lose an engine. I got enough to go around the airport on another engine and land. But I was already beyond the service ceiling of this airplane. It will fly on one engine and maintain altitude at 6,000 some feet. So that was already gone. I'm at 6,000 feet taking off, density altitude. The airplane thing is 10, 11, 12,000 feet. I shot full power of that thing, and we ate up probably 10,000 feet of runway. I never rolled so long in my life. I'm thinking, my, and rolled and rolled. But see, I know people that are dead from that. See, I come up and confess things. So you know what? I should have figured this thing a little better. Oh, yeah, I still had 1,000 feet of runway, but you rolled down 10,000 feet of runway before you lift off the ground? Your instruments are saying, okay, your liftoff speed, 80 miles an hour, but your airplane ground speed's about 120. But your airplane thinks it's only going 80 because the air's thin, and you got to fly it because that's what it thinks. But here you are on the ground, I'm thinking, whoa, we was cutting us a jig out here. We was moving out. But you see what I'm saying? This is why people die. And there's people that are talking about this and that, but they've left off the simple foundations of things, and they're dying. They're perishing. They're out there frolicking and fellowshipping with other churches and other ministries and other things that maybe they're not accountable to what you know. I don't hold my, even though we read right here, it said another one's conscience. We just read that. But you know, because you're hanging out with somebody that their conscience is okay to strip off. So you say, oh man, I could do, no, it don't work that way. You can't reverse some things. Let's stand together. I pray and hope that I said something this morning to help you. Maybe you could understand the struggles of a pastor. Sometimes I preach messages out of desire. Sometimes I preach them out of necessity. I desire to be in the will of God and speak the mind of God and the things of God. But then yet I find in my spirit trying to exhort people into a closer place with God and to do more for God. But sometimes we bypass the simple things and we build foundations on hay and stubble. And then we find ourselves elevated and puffed up and we're in the fall. Spiritual is substance. Spiritual is manifestation. Not rain, not goosebumps, not speaking in tongues, not dancing, not receiving healing, not casting out devils. Those things have to do with spiritual walks, yes. A spiritual life produces spiritual fruit. Now you go and read the fruit of the Spirit. And there are so many people that are entangled themselves with things to bring some other kind of fruit, but they don't have the fruit of the Spirit. You see, if a man be spiritual or he can talk to you about all these things and quote the Bible, like Brother George said, the man quote the whole Bible to you, but he said he couldn't find the Spirit of God there. But if a man could be and talk to you about the spiritual depths and spiritual things and talk about this, talk about that, but the Bible says that if he can't support his own household, he's what? He's worse than an unbeliever, is that right? So how can I say his knowledge is spiritual then? You see, we get to analyzing things wrongly. If we have the Spirit of the Lord, we're going to walk in the power of the Lord. If we're walking in the power of the Lord, we're going to have these elementary things in order in our life. You understand that?
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org. Or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina, 27261. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.